Good morning. The children are dismissed to children's Bible hour. I wish they could stay. I like seeing the kids. They probably prefer to go to Bible hour. I don't take it personal. Good morning. It's so great to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad to have you here as our visitor and welcome guest. And I know at times people come out to worship service more over the holidays maybe than other times, maybe the only time this year for you. If that's you here today, we're so glad you're here. And I have a personal relationship with this congregation, and I hope and pray that you might come back again, and that you might come to understand how much the Lord loves you and how much the people here love and care for you, even though they may not have even met you yet. And I know they'll be a blessing to your life as they have been to my life. Of course, it's the Christmas season, and it's a time of giving. It's a time of receiving. And I thought back to some gifts that I have received that I'm so thankful for. I brought them with me. It's like show and tell in kindergarten. This, for example, Sasha will recognize this. I think Vicky and Sasha picked this out down while we were in Texas. You probably saw me wear it to church a few times. That's a Texas tie. You will only find this in Lubbock, Texas. That's not true. But I haven't seen any in California yet, I'll put it that way. Thank you. Thank you. It's a gift that keeps on giving from years ago. One more. I won't go on and on, but I got one more. This matches the tie. Now, you can look at this closer after service. That's a Texas belt buckle. Now, that's a small Texas belt buckle. Most are twice this size in diameter. On the back of this Texas belt buckle with the Texas flag, it has the Confederate state history. If you want to look at this after church, bring your magnifying glass. It's very small print, but it's all there. Now, I appreciate these gifts and others that the kids have given over the years. You know why they give me so many gifts? Because I taught them it's more blessed to give than to receive. The more gifts you give me, the more blessings you're going to have. They've experienced that. They found it to be true. I'm kidding, of course. But over the holidays, it is amazing just observing human beings that we do enjoy and get a kick out of giving and receiving gifts. Isn't that true? And I mean, some of it is a kind of a drag going shopping and all that, but the actual giving of the gift, especially kids, watching them open the gifts, and their eyes are so big, they're so excited, they don't know what's under that wrapping paper. And the kids are saying, yeah, that's still you, Dad. We talk about the kids, right? But perhaps it's because we're created in the very image of God. James 1, verses 16 and 17 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. These gifts I've shown you and others that my wife and kids and other loved ones have given me, I cherish those gifts. I appreciate those gifts. But no gift I have ever received, and no gift you have ever received, regardless of how special that loved one is, regardless of how special that gift is, could ever compare to the gifts that only our Heavenly Father can give. We could never compare to those gifts. We don't even have the resources to produce the kind of gifts that only God can give, right? That's what makes God so special. The greatest gift, of course, probably already know where I'm going with this. The greatest gift that God has ever given, among so many other gifts, just to wake up this morning and have the sun come up in the east and trust God that is going to set in the west. The Bible says that's a gift from God. All that rain we received last winter and we hope for this winter, that's a gift from God. And I would go on, but you might get hungry at some point. But the greatest gift is the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Even non-Christians around the U.S. are familiar with this scripture. If you watch the Steelers tomorrow, which I highly recommend, I was raised in Pennsylvania. I haven't followed football much. I only saw one game this year, but I'm going to catch that game. Lord willing, and the creek doesn't rise, or Christ come back first, I want to watch that game tomorrow. You might see John 3:16 behind the goalposts. I like it when I see that. Maybe somebody will go look it up. Look into it a little further. My grandmother, when we were young, growing up in Pennsylvania, rural Pennsylvania, so funny. I love, just thinking about her makes me smile. She's such a sweet grandmother, just like many of you are here. And she would give gifts. And thinking back on it, there were always gifts that we needed. She didn't just get you something, you know, a little toy game. And you don't need that. That's for fun and playing. What you need is a sleeping bag, right? For when you go to your friend's house. What you need are some gloves, because it's below zero, right, around Pennsylvania. What else would she give? Oh, blankets. She'd give blankets. Here's some, if you haven't done your shopping, some suggestions here. It's kind of embarrassing to admit, but she gave me an eagle blanket when I was a teenager. I took that blanket on the ship with me. I put it under my wool blanket, and I thought, this just makes me feel like home. Like, I can't, you can't tell a ship made that. See my eagle blanket? It makes me, reminds me of grandma. I feel so warm and cuddly. The point is, she knew, she was wise. She gave underwear, whitey tighties, boxers, whatever your parents clue her into. Whatever she gave, you needed it, you would use it all throughout the year. She was like God in that way, is what I'm getting at. God gives gifts that we need. He does give over and beyond that so many times. But he meets our deepest needs. He's met our deepest need if we'll only accept the gift of his Son. He's met our deepest need in providing forgiveness. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter preaching that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Men of Israel..." I'm not going to read the whole sermon. It's a long sermon. Read the rest when you get home. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, your eyewitnesses. God gave evidence for you to conclude that Jesus truly is the Son of God who is prophesied about in the Old Testament. This man, Jesus, the Nazarene, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." This unblemished lamb, the perfect only begotten Son, crucified on a cross by godless men. Thank God it doesn't stop there, and I'm not going to stop there. Because in verse 24, we read the two words, "but God." As Jesus was crucified on that cross, placed in the tomb for those 3 days, thank God, verse 24 has "but God." Because as we know, he didn't remain in the tomb. By the power of God, he was raised from the dead. The stone was rolled away. Not so Jesus could get out. So his disciples and followers could look in and see the evidence and conclude that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Jesus himself had foretold. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God has already put an end to the agony of death. You say, "Well, preacher, look. Look at the obituary column today in the paper. Death is still around if you haven't noticed." Come on, I'm not that oblivious. Who reads papers anymore anyway, right? I know the obituaries full of deaths across our nation and across the world this very morning. He put an end to the agony of death. Because now we can take hold of eternal life. When we put our faith in Christ, repent of our sins, we're baptized with Him in the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, now looking forward to spending eternity with Him in heaven. That's the basic good news of the gospel, right? Over in verse 36, Acts chapter 2, Peter continues on, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Finally, after this long sermon, I only read you a couple points from his sermon. And I think he went on longer than I'm going to go on this morning. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Another translation says they were cut to the heart. "They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do? We believe, Peter, what you're preaching and the other apostles are preaching. We believe all this took place, that he was risen from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father. But what can we do about it now?'" I love Peter's response. I'm glad he didn't say there's nothing you can do. It's too late. It's all over. Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's that gift of forgiveness of sins. The greatest gift that we could ever receive from our Heavenly Father, the Creator of this universe and the giver of life. In addition, he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's going to help us as we continue to grow and mature as we read his Spirit-inspired word. Forgiveness provides reconciliation. Think about it, how important and valuable forgiveness is. Have you thought about it? When you think about what God has blessed you with and us with in our lives and material things. I have an 08 truck that I love, that I like. I love my wife. I like my truck. Another car that we drove here today. I have flannel shirts that I really do love as clothing. All these things, but for a relationship to continue on, forgiveness is crucial. To have a reconciled, repaired relationship with our Father in heaven, it doesn't happen without forgiveness, without Christ and what he did for us on the cross. In my marriage relationship that I truly do value and cherish, without forgiveness over 26 years, this marriage relationship wouldn't last. Vicki, you don't have to shake so hard. We laugh, but we know it's true. If Vicki this morning were to start bringing up things that from 26 years ago, I mean, the first week of marriage went good, but then there was already a need for forgiveness in the second week. I don't know about you. The marriage wouldn't last. Families. I'm thankful I have our three children here today. Families cannot stick together without forgiving each other, bearing with one another. Now they're shaking their head. That's right, Dad. We've forgiven you a lot over the years. I even thought about the workplace. When there's strife and tension in the workplace, it's because someone's trespassing against the other, or we're all trespassing against one another, right? Because it all starts snowballing. And without that trespassing or that sin stopping and some forgiveness of one another, what happens? It just keeps going, doesn't it? Tit for tat, right? You hit me once with a verbal smack, I'm going to hit you twice. You pulled this little prank on me, I'm going to pull four on you. Now, I better be quiet. I'm speaking from experience now. As a Christian, all that has to stop, right? And we can find peace again, whether it's in the relationship with God, a marriage relationship, family relationships, or even in the workplace. Come back over to Romans with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We find in the Bible that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And therefore, we're all in need of this great gift of forgiveness. Romans 5 and continuing on in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, what's Paul doing? He's writing to Christians in Rome, and now all of a sudden he's talking about sin, and he jumps all the way back to Genesis. You can turn back there with me if you like, or I'll read it for you. He turns all the way back and references them all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in verses 6 through 8. And if we really want to understand what Paul is getting at and appreciate the richness of his teaching and the gift he's referring to, we have to follow him back there ourselves. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. We know what happened if you're familiar with the story in verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What a sad day. We don't know how long or how many years, you can correct me if I'm wrong, how long Adam and Eve lived before they finally gave in to the temptation of partaking of that fruit. But that day was like no other day. Because on that day, for them personally, as we just read, shame and guilt and the need they felt to hide from their Heavenly Father, their Creator, who they had walked with and been with and had no separation from. The day had come where now they were so full of shame and guilt that they had to run and hide from their loving Creator, their Father. But not only that, Paul is pointing out that it was a drastic day, a terrible day for humankind. Because as we just read, sin entered the world. I don't know about you, but for me it answers a lot of questions. It answers a lot of questions when I find myself calling out and crying out, "Why, God?" You find yourself there recently? Why, God? Why does a man try to plot an explosion down right here at Pier 39? They stopped it and caught it. Why does a man even come to the point where he conceives in his mind to blow up other human beings? Why, God? Las Vegas, why? Why is someone so obsessed with killing other human beings but go through all this trouble? I know you've asked yourself why. Why in our local communities, regardless of where we live, in California, across the country, or across the world, why so much pain and suffering and crime? Why does God allow it to go on? Don't you ask yourself? I hope someone else does. For me, this answers it. Because sin entered the world, as Paul is pointing out. It all stems from sin originally entering the world. Well, why, God? Why did you allow that to happen then? Why didn't you grab Eve's arm and push Adam away? Don't let him partake of the fruit. Why? I hope I'm not the only one who asks these questions. Why? Because it's, from all I read in the Bible, because it's the way he created us. He created us and gave us our own choice, our volition, as it's referred to, and he allowed them to choose to trespass against God. God allowed sin to come in to the world. Why would he do that? Doesn't he love us and care for us? Why would he subject us to a world full of sin and pain and suffering? I know there's good in the world too. But for the most part, this isn't heaven on earth. I think you'll agree with me there. I think Paul helps to explain why and helps us understand this morning that God, who is moved and motivated by his love, his compassion, gave his only begotten Son to meet a need that every individual has. Some may deny it. Some may choose not to acknowledge this need for forgiveness and reconciliation to God. That need for reconciliation never existed before Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Now it exists in each one of us, a need to be reconciled with our Father in heaven. Romans 5, starting in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless," Paul writes to the Roman Christians, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Some may not know that we don't know when Christ was born. I don't think we can trace back the exact time when he died, as far as specific date, time, and that detailed. We know it's about 2,000 years ago. But while we were still helpless, at just the right time, according to God's timing, God brought about these great events in human history. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I might be willing to give my life for my buddy on the battlefield because I know he's a good family man. I might be willing to give my life for my son because I know his heart and I know he's worth it in my mind. God went way beyond that. He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. It goes on in verse 9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." We have all the blessings that God provides for us in Christ, but we also get to avoid the wrath of God, the wrath that we all, each and every one of us deserves, by the way. But thank God, through his grace, mercy, compassion, we avoid his wrath. Romans 5, starting in verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more than having been justified by his blood shall we be saved from the wrath of God? Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life." We were still sinners. We were enemies of God. We're referred to in the text as ungodly, helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. But he did it anyway. What I'm getting at is God didn't look down and try to determine whether we're naughty or nice before he gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. He knows who we are. He's aware of the sin in our lives. He's aware that we're enemies of his, sinners, ungodly, helpless, nothing we could do for ourselves. And that's why he sent his Son in being moved by love and compassion to meet our deepest need. Drop down to Romans 5 and verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come," referring to Jesus. "But the free gift," that's what we're focusing on today, "the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." I look back and read what Paul is saying here and think back to Genesis, and I don't know about you, the first thing that comes to mind is, that's not fair. How about you? Come on, in Adam and Eve sinned all those thousands of years ago. They allowed sin to enter the world. They opened the gate, and now I have to suffer for it? That's not fair, God. I'm just being honest. I know other people feel the same way. I can tell. But then I read on what Paul's explaining here. Adam being a type of Christ, but grace abounding to all through one man, Jesus Christ. And I said, wow, now I get it, Lord. That's not fair either. Thank God it's not fair. It's not fair that one man, one perfect man who never sinned, who is tempted in every way just as we are, would give his life that Mike Sherman might experience forgiveness and reconciliation to God. That so many of you might experience those same blessings and the potential for so many others to receive that gift and experience taking hold of these free gifts from God. The gift of righteousness. Now, we don't have to walk around like Christians bragging and being arrogant. I'm a righteous man. I go to church every Sunday and Wednesdays. I can't go Wednesdays right now. I'm working. I definitely can't say that. But the Bible says as Christians, we're righteous because of what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Because of that, we can walk in a right relationship with God. It doesn't mean we're perfect or proud or arrogant. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but some Christians in Rome, one thing popped immediately into their mind as they read verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What do you think came in their possibly still worldly mind, being a young, immature Christian? I can sin all the more and grace just will flow down. As a matter of fact, to continue, it's immature and it's wrong, by the way. Don't get me wrong. The more I sin, the better it is, because the more I sin, there's just a waterfall of grace coming down from God. You say, well, preacher, how do you know what they were thinking all that many years ago? Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue sinning so that grace may increase? Paul knew what they might wrongly conclude, and he addresses it right away, right? He corrects them. May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, live in it? That's why we came to Christ in the first place, because I had a sin problem. I wanted to be forgiven of my sin. I wanted to be free from sin. I wanted to be back in a right relationship with my Father in heaven. Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Christ Jesus, Christians, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk now in newness of life. There's another blessing for us that we can enjoy right here on this earth for the short time we're here. Walking in newness in life as a Christian. I'm living differently now as a Christian than I did before I was a Christian. I'm learning now what pleases God. I'm learning how to live a righteous life. I'm learning how to walk through this life with God rather than walk and live through this life separated from God. That makes a difference. The gospel message works. God's word works powerfully when we take it in to our hearts and minds. His great gift, the greatest gift ever given, works and makes magnificent changes in people's lives when it's applied to their lives. I see it in my own life. I've seen it over all these many years and so many of your lives, those who I know. Verse 5, Romans 6, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have something to look forward to as Christians. something solid to take hold of, regardless of what this world throws at us, regardless of what is happening in the economy, regardless of what others are doing or saying in our own lives, even those who are closest to us at times, who may pull us away from the Lord or try to in some way. We have a true and living hope that can only be found in Christ. I want you to remember today these three points. I meant to point these out in the beginning, by the way. I apologize. The greatest gift from God you already know is Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Forgiveness, the first greatest gift. Second is freedom from sin. Romans 6, verses 6 through 8. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. If you have been a slave to sin, if your flesh has ever taken over to the point you've had to deal with drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sexual addictions, pornography on the internet, any of the addictions that go along with the flesh, and with sin reigning within us, rather than Christ reigning within us and within you, you appreciate what Paul is talking about. Being freed from sin, not just initially forgiven, but freed to walk throughout this life, free from the burden and the weight and the destructiveness of sin. That's a freedom that only God can give. How refreshing it is, by the way, for me, and I hope for as many as possible, to live truly free in a free country, right? For after all those have shed their blood for our freedom to live in this country and the freedoms that go along with it, I want the spiritual freedom that only God can give, so I can live as a spiritual free man in a free country. Not free to sin, but freed from sin, right? That's the good news of the gospel. One more verse and the lesson is yours. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over Him. We look forward, as I mentioned, to living with Him because of these precious promises and others we find in the New Testament. Because He died, we believe that we shall live with Him. I'm sorry, because He died and was raised. As we're buried with Him in baptism and we're raised with Him, we believe we're going on to spend eternity with Him, based on what Christ accomplished in our response to His love and Him holding out this gift. All you have to do this morning, if you're not a Christian, is take hold of the gift, believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. He gave plenty of evidence to convince us and help us come to the conclusion that certainly He is the very Son of God, giving the blind their sight, causing the deaf to hear, the lame to be healed and jump around rejoicing. He raised people from the dead, Lazarus and others, during His time here on earth. And then with an exclamation mark, He gave the proof and the evidence in being raised from the dead after those 3 days in the tomb to prove that He is who He claimed to be. Believe that today, number one. Decide, as those did we read about that Peter preached to repent of your sin. I want to turn away from sin. I want to die to it. I know I need Christ's sacrifice. I need His word. I need other Christians. But I want to die to sin, and I want to live this life free from sin. You can do that today. You can make a pledge of a good conscience, as Peter refers to it, and follow through with that pledge. And then you can do today, as Peter preached those couple thousand years ago, be baptized, be immersed with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. That's what the Bible teaches. The very word itself means immersion when you go back to the Greek. Not sprinkling, not pouring, being buried with Christ and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. God came up with the plan of salvation. All we have to do is follow it and not change it. And then you can come out of that watery grave of baptism, forgiven of your sins. Keep on walking through this world for the short time you're here, freed from sin, looking forward to spending eternity with God, regardless of what bombers are running around, shooters may be, trains going off the tracks, other dangers in this fragile world. You will have the security of knowing you can spend eternity with your Father in heaven. That's the greatest gift that the preacher doesn't hold out to you today, but God Himself holds out to you to take hold of and bless your life. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to come as we're going to sing.